We read here in 1 Samuel 30, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and had burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men, they came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters have been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep." We find David tonight at probably the lowest place in his entire life. About 15 years prior, he had been anointed king by the great prophet Samuel. It was wonderful to start. He won a great victory against that giant Goliath. People were singing his praises, but very soon, the reality of life struck him. He wasn't loved by everyone. He experienced fierce opposition from King Saul, who hated him and looked at him with envy and jealousy. And David fled from Saul, and he wandered around the country, hiding in every nook or cranny or cave or desert that there was. And God was working in David to develop the character in him that he needed to be the greatest king that ever Israel ever knew, the greatest king save Jesus, the great King of Kings. But at this point in time, he has been struggling for many years in his faith. He had lost everything, his position in the kingdom, his friends, his wife, his family, and he's lived a life on the run. Back in chapter 27, we read that David, after Samuel had passed away, he almost killed one of his own countrymen, Nabal, in chapter 25. And then in chapter 26, it says that his own countrymen, the Ziphites, would betray him and sell him out to King Saul. And then by chapter 27, David is so exhausted and so weary that he says to himself, "There's nothing better for me than to flee and to escape into the hands or the land of the Philistines." And so David had gone down, he abandons his people, and for the most part, he abandoned his calling, and he almost, in a sense, abandoned that anointing on his life because it was just too hard. And he goes down to the country or the land of the Philistines, and he essentially becomes a pirate. He's a mercenary. He goes and he wipes villages out and takes the spoils of war, and he reports back to Achish, the king of the Philistines, but he lies about it, and he leaves nobody to give word back that he's living a double life. And by chapter 30, we have read that David, in the previous chapter, was lining up with the Philistines, ready to go to war against his own people, Israel. And this was that moment in chapter 29 where David, we could say that he had lost his faith. He was backslidden completely. He was marching with the very enemies that he knew so well earlier in his life, the uncircumcised Philistines, ready to fight against his own people. He would never recover from this mistake. I imagine if you interviewed David, you went back in time just after his victory over Goliath, and you told him, "You know, David, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be lined up with the Philistines to fight against your own people." And he'd say, "No, that's impossible. That's crazy talk. I love the Lord, and I love my people, and I'm anointed, and I know my calling from God." And you'll say, "Well, you don't know what's going to happen." And David would say, "That would never, ever happen." He could never imagine that he could drift so far, that he could go so far. And I wonder if tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and you're looking down, and if you were told, you know, you never know what'll happen with your faith. You might go through some difficult times, and you might not be as strong as you'd hope to be, and you say, "No, that's impossible. I love the Lord, and I love his people," but you don't know. Or maybe you're here tonight, and you are in that place, and in your heart, you would say with Solomon, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 5, where he said, "I was on the verge of destruction sitting in the congregation." Maybe you're here tonight, and your faith is not even close to what it once was. Let me encourage you. David is in a place where God is going to restore him. And by God's grace, he brings him back, not just to where he was, but way more and better and more blessed than he could ever have imagined. And even in God's grace, God doesn't allow him to fight against his own people, which would have seen, they would never have allowed him to come back and be king if he fought in battle with the Philistines against his people. So God in his mercy has caused David to be rejected by the Philistines. They kick him out. They send him home to Ziklag, and it's a 2 to 3 day journey, about 50 miles. These were amazing warriors, and they could go 20 to 25 miles a day. And so here it is. They've come back to their city, the city of Ziklag, and it is burned with fire. We read in verse 1. Maybe they could see the smoke on the horizon. It was different than cooking fires. It was that different color. They knew something was wrong. You can imagine they picked up the pace, and when they got there, everything was just wiped out. They didn't know what happened. The Bible here tells us that the Amalekites did not kill them, but they didn't know that. Maybe they surveyed the area, they couldn't find any bodies, and they could only guess that they were taken captive, but what atrocities are happening to them right now, they imagined. And so it says there that David and his men, they came and everything was burned with fire. And here David faces the biggest crisis or test of his faith ever. But you know, the Bible says that the righteous may fall 7 times and rise again. But you know, David didn't feel very righteous, did he? He didn't feel very close to God. What do you do when you don't have any fire or any passion? Sure, when you're going strong and you stumble or you fail, you can get up and dust yourself off and go again. But David doesn't feel like a righteous man. He hasn't done right. And if you're like that tonight, you can just come back to the Lord. Notice what we read here, that it says that in verse 4, David and the people who are with him, all of these men, these hardened men, these warriors, these calloused men, it says that they began to weep. They lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. It's amazing to think of these men who were so strong, so tough, manly men. Calloused by war, they had killed many other people, and here they are. They'd come to the end of themselves, and David with them, and it says that they were sobbing and weeping. I don't know if you've ever cried so hard that you lost control, and you know your body is heaving with the weight of that emotion that you're bearing, and then the snot starts coming out of your nose, and you're a complete wreck. Well, the Bible here says that they had no more power. They wept all their tears out, and they were completely numb, completely empty. I don't know if you've ever been like that, completely at the end of yourself, poured out, drained, exhausted. A friend of mine a while ago told me about a time in his life that he was so weary and exhausted from things. His wife had left him and she'd gotten into drugs, and he remained faithful to the Lord and to his kids, and he worked and he just did all he could do to be a good example. And he told me that every day he thought about taking his own life for one entire year. But he couldn't, and he wouldn't, and he didn't, praise God, because he was living for the Lord and he was living for his children. But have you ever been in that place where you just, it was too much to bear? You wanted to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel, to fall on your sword, like King Saul does in the next chapter. Well, we read here that it says David was greatly distressed. Well, at least David had his friends around him, his guys to back him up. Nope. It says he was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. In the earlier verse, we read that David's family had been taken captive, but all of the other men, their families have been taken captive as well. And the people began to speak about killing him because, it tells us in verse 6, the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. You know, sometimes people will talk about doing terrible things to you, and we're the same way. When we're at our lowest, or when we're weary, or when we're hungry, when we're grieved, when our soul is hurting, sometimes we can say some terrible things. I was a waiter many years ago, and we were always told that people that are hungry and hot are very angry, so feed them as fast as you can. When the weather's hot, they said, watch out, they're gonna come in mad. So you get that bread out to them right away. Put it in their mouth if you have to. That'll make them happy. That's why they feed you on the airplane sometimes, because they don't want you to be angry. Well, here we read that the people were grieved. They didn't hate David, but they needed some place to place their wrath, some channel to send all their anger and their hatred, and David was the only one. You led us here. We trusted you. And now look, we've lost everything. It wasn't true. They hadn't lost everything. The Lord was going to restore it. And I think something happens in David's life between that word daughters and the word but in verse 6. Something happens where his faith is awakened. His faith was awakened because right there it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It was the end of all of his years of struggle and frustration. He'd been with the Philistines for a year and a half, many, many years on the run. But after this word, daughters, David turned to the Lord. Something happens in his heart. He's got nowhere to go. He's got no one to lean on, nothing to trust in. He literally has no strength of his own. We just read that they had no power to weep. That's the last of your power to go. You might have power to eat, power to sleep. But weeping is the last thing, and David is without any strength of his own. But it says there, and you might highlight these, underscore them in your Bible, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wonderful thing about God is that you can turn to him at any time. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how weak your faith is, you can turn to him and he will strengthen you. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord is the moment you turn to him, he is able to restore you, to do that work in you. And for all that David had done, he was on the verge of fighting against his own people. You know, it's amazing to me to think that this journey had taken 2 to 3 days. So the battle with the Philistines and Israel had already occurred. When we read chapter 31, where we read of Saul's death and really the victory of the Philistines over Israel, that's happened already. And earlier, David was lined up with the Philistines when King Saul went to that woman of Endor, and she spoke with Samuel through some weird, bizarre seance. And even at that time, Samuel said, listen, God is going to give the kingdom to David. Isn't that strange that God is going to give the kingdom to David even when he's lined up with the enemy? Why? Because God has everything in his control. And God will not allow David to do something that he would forever regret and never recover from. And so there is the Lord, right when David turns back to him, he strengthens him. And that's a wonderful thing to remember if you've been running from God, or you're like the prodigal son in the New Testament that's running from the Father. The moment you turn back to him, he will restore you if you turn back to him with your whole heart. You make that change and you come back to the Lord, he will strengthen you. Now that word strengthen in verse 6 is often translated in the Bible, repaired. We read about Elijah who repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. What an interesting way to read that phrase. But David repaired himself in the Lord. When a wall is broken down and it needs to be put back together, you repair it, or you strengthen it, you fortify it. And so we read here that David repaired himself in the Lord. I also notice this word himself. There were other times in his life when others would come alongside and strengthen him. Maybe Samuel, maybe his friend Jonathan, but they're not around. He has no mentor there, no friend there. He's all alone in the privacy of his own hidden world, and he has to strengthen himself. And so he does. And then I also notice that it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Sometimes we'll read in the scripture when somebody's speaking to a prophet or one of the leaders, and they'll say, the Lord, your God. Saul would do this. It's one step short. We read here that David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. When Elijah called fire down on Mount Carmel and the people of Israel turned back to the Lord, remember what they cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, if they would have just added one word, the Lord, he is our God. The Lord, he is my God. Well, David knew the Lord for himself. And it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. We read there that he called to Abiathar. In verse 7 says, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, we remember that the ephod was the way of inquiring of the Lord. As we have gone through 1 Samuel, we saw sort of this running theme that David would either live by the inquiry of the Lord, prayer, and the leading of God, or he would live by the sword. And here he's on the verge of having lived by the sword, he could die by the sword. There was a time years ago when I was a state representative at the Capitol, and And we had started the church. It was just at the beginning. We started meeting on Sunday mornings. I was both a representative in the government, and I was also a pastor, and I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. I loved pastoring. It was great, and yet I felt it was very important to do my civil duty and be a state representative. And so I said, Lord, what should I do? I can't do both because there are two paths, and I can't dedicate myself to one at the expense of the other. So, Lord, give me direction. And he didn't answer me. He didn't answer me for a long time. I kept praying. I wasn't unwilling. I said, Lord, just tell me what to do. I'll do it. I'm not, you know, going to argue. Just answer. What should I do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he wouldn't answer. And it was at that time that I was going through the book of 1 Samuel, and I saw this theme begin to emerge from the text. You know, early on it says of Samuel that his mother would make a little ephod for him as a boy. Later on it says of King Saul that when he rejected the Lord and Samuel turned to go from him, Saul ripped his robe. And later, of course, we read very specifically that King Saul, through that foreigner Doeg, would kill all the priests at the city of Nob, and it says there, all those who wore the ephod. We read of David when he was fleeing from King Saul that he asked for a sword from Ahimelech at the city of Nob, and Ahimelech said, yes, there's the sword of Goliath. It is behind the ephod. And so the Lord began to show me that there are these two different ways of living life, one of just doing it by the power of your might. I mean, David could swing a sword, but it would be hard. He would find himself in pits and caves and lined up with the Philistines. It was a bloody kind of a life, hardball tactics, very difficult. And the Lord began to show me that was politics. It was a tough life, and God sort of impressed upon my heart that, yeah, you can go that direction, and I will be with you, and I'll strengthen you, but it's going to be tough. And it already was tough. And then the ministry was there, and that was just praying and seeking the Lord. What is your direction for me? And as David has the ephod, he asked the Lord, Lord, should I save the people of Keilah? And God said, save them, go for it. Will I defeat the Philistines? Yeah, you're going to defeat the Philistines. God would lead him every step of the way. And then when he got there, David prays again, Lord, are these guys going to turn me over to Saul? And God says, yeah, they're going to turn you over. So every step of the way, he just trusted in the Lord, and he just leaned on the Lord. And it was when I came to chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, I had these two paths in front of me. And it was almost like the Lord was saying, you can choose either one, I'll be with you. The path of the sword is tough, though. I'll protect you, but it's going to be tough. The path of politics is going to be tough, but the ministry is the path of inquiring of me, leaning on me, trusting in me, walking by faith. And it was at that time that I decided to not run for office anymore, and I felt like God smiled on my decision. He wanted me to make my own decision. But it was based on these verses here as I read about how David, who had wandered so far from God, but in a moment when he turned back, God would answer him and strengthen him. And so we read here that David inquires of the Lord, should I pursue them? And God answers so quickly. In verse 8 it says, and he answered, pursue, you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, when David cried out to the Lord, or he asked for the ephod, the reason that we know that this is a turning point in his life is because this is one of those no-brainer things. You don't really need to ask God for direction, do you, when it comes to pursuing the enemy for your family? Well, apparently David would not take one further step outside of the will of God, even if it was as something as obvious as rescuing his family. Sometimes we think there's nothing... There are some things maybe that are so trivial that you don't really need to pray for, but David was in such a sensitive place that he wouldn't do the most obvious thing, which is go rescue his family, without first consulting with the Lord. And so David, the first thing he does to strengthen himself is he calls out for the Lord for direction. He desires the word of God. I would say that was the first way that David repaired himself, as he came back to the word of God. When you think about this, maybe some of this isn't written here, but the Bible tells us that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord in different ways. I wonder if David strengthened himself in that he realized all of a sudden that God had been with him the entire time. It was all providence. After all, if David did go to battle with the Philistines, he would definitely never have seen his family again. In fact, God was guiding him. Even the rejection of Achish and the Philistines was from the Lord. Maybe he said, hey, I got rejected by people that I thought I admired 3 days ago, and I was so upset, but now I realize that God was in it all the time. Have you ever been there where you're so disappointed that something didn't go your way, only to realize a few days or weeks later, that was exactly what God had for me? It can give you so much strength. And I wonder if David was reflecting on God's will, how he was working it out in his life, and he was reflecting on the word of God and how God was so sovereign and gracious. Maybe David strengthened himself by remembering his calling. He had all but forgotten it by now. Who God had made him to be. He was supposed to be the king of Israel. Not some low-life scumbag mercenary hanging out, killing people for hire. Maybe David remembered by looking at the ephod. You know, the ephod had those gems on the chest, and it had the stones on the shoulders with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on them. God used these things as pictures for the way the priest was supposed to have God's people on his heart. And he was supposed to bear them on his shoulders. And the Lord loved David, and David, perhaps he remembered that God had called him to do something and be something greater than he had become in Ziklag, that it was time to leave that city behind. It was time to let it be burned with fire. It was time to step up and move forward. What has God called you for? Remembering that can strengthen you. What has he called you to be? If you're not fulfilling that, just remember that God is the one who called you, and he's the one that's going to bring you to that place. Well, David may have forgotten, but now he's remembering his calling. And I would also imagine that David returned to praise. How did he strengthen himself? Well, he probably began to thank the Lord and sing his old songs again. You know, David didn't sing any songs. He didn't write any songs in the year and a half that he lived in the land of the Philistines. We don't have any psalms that David wrote in this year and a half. But I imagine that David dusted off his harp and began to sing again. Maybe he just began to remember the words that God had given him. Maybe he remembered, you know, the song that kept getting him in trouble. Remember when the first time he went to Philistine country and they saw David there and he's got Goliath's sword, and they said, "You're the guy that killed Goliath," and they sang that song about you. "David has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." You know, you got the characters in the song. You got David and you got Saul, but you also have the thousands, and those were the Philistines. Of course they remembered the song. They were the ones getting killed. And so David, the next time, there he is lined up in chapter 29, and they bring that same song up again. Maybe David hated it by now. Maybe he was sick of hearing the song. Every time he wanted to do something bad, this song came on the radio, or, you know, it was probably on the oldies channel by now. It had passed. I remember years ago, I was just a teenager, I think, when I went to see Don Ho. What was his famous song? You all know it, Tiny Bubbles. And he started, he said, "Tiny Bubbles." He said, "I hate this song. I've been singing it 40 years and I'm sick of it. In wine." And he kept going. I thought, oh, here's a guy who's jaded. Well, I wonder if David was sick of this song, but maybe he said, "Praise the Lord, that song saved me. The victory in the past saved me." Maybe David began to worship the Lord again and just say, "Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you were faithful when I wasn't faithful. Thank you that you're good when I'm not good. Thank you that you saved me from going into battle. Thank you that they rejected me. I was going to kill my own people. What was I thinking? And thank you for that stupid song that keeps coming up and gets me out of trouble. Thank you for those past victories." You know, when I think about the victories that God has brought in my life over the years, how he's delivered me or how he's provided when things were so tight, he has been so faithful. When you think back to that, that is strengthening for the future. God's still going to be faithful. These are just meditations that we have when we read this phrase that David strengthened himself in the Lord, but I would also imagine that he was strengthened simply by prayer, being in the presence of God. Nothing strengthens a man or a woman as sitting in communion with the Lord. Nothing so refreshing as meeting with Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, "Repent so that times of refreshment might come." And so David, turning his heart back to the Lord, was strengthened and refreshed. Another thing that can strengthen you is forgiveness. I'm sure that as David inquired of the Lord, that he recognized that he had not been living up to his purpose. And I'm sure that David repented and said, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm sorry." And he just felt the flood of God's grace come into his life. You know, there's nothing more exhausting than chronic guilt. And there's nothing more refreshing as God's forgiveness. Now, I don't know how long it took for David to strengthen himself, but we see there that he calls out for the direction of the Lord. And he goes from having no power even to weep, total weakness to strength by prayer and praise and forgiveness and grace and recognizing God's providence and all of it, David would find the power to go on. Now we read that David asked, Lord, should I pursue them? And God answers, pursue them, you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, in the Hebrew, this is only five words. In Hebrew, in order to emphasize something or give it strength, you just repeat it. And so in English, we have all of these words, pursue, you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. But in Hebrew, it just says pursue, overtake, overtake, recover, recover. And really, there's not a stronger way that David could hear from the Lord. God answers David in the most affirmative, strong form possible. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, when I come back to the Lord after wandering or backsliding, maybe I'm on probation. You know, God, you come back, Lord, I'm so sorry. And God says, oh, yeah, well, we're going to see how you do. I'm not going to talk to you until you're good for at least 2 weeks. But David comes back to the Lord, and he answers with full force and power. He says, you pursue, you will overtake them. And you will, without, you're going to recover everything. And in this case, I think recover means more than just getting everything back. It means recovering in his life, recovering in his spirituality. And oh, how God wants him to recover, how he wants him to catch up where he feels like he's fallen behind. And so God answers with the strongest, most positive answer possible. Go for it. I'm with you. How refreshing would that have been for David? That God doesn't put you on probation. When we stumble, that we need a waiting period to get back on good graces with the Lord. Are you really sorry? Well, we'll see. No, God answers. God strengthens. He gives him the affirmative word, go for it. And God's word comes so strong to David, and it will for you as well as you come to the Lord. And so David, with this promise from God, with this promise that he would recover everything, he went. Verse 9 tells us, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. Now, they had traveled about 100 miles in 4 days, like running a marathon every day for 4 days, and they were so exhausted, these mighty strong men, that they just couldn't go on. So 200 stayed there. And David, verse 10 says, pursued he and 400 men because the 200 were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So we read there in verse 11 that they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank water for 3 days and 3 nights. It was a total fast. You shouldn't go any longer than that without water. He was dehydrated, and we read all of the things that they fed him, water and bread and fruit. And finally, he began to come back to his strength. And we read there in verse 13, David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? Maybe he looked like a servant or a slave. And David recognized that. And so he said, I am a young man from Egypt. I'm an Egyptian, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. That is the kindness of an Amalekite. You're feeling sick? Just kick him out of the wagon. And there he is. He's on the side of the road. And for 3 days, and it's amazing how the body works. Without any food, it begins to repair itself. And by the time David gets there, he is just barely alive. Now think about this. God allowed this sickness to come to him. Just as David was returning from the Philistines, all of these things fall into place. This man, he doesn't know why he's getting sick or why he's been abandoned, but he's been lying in this field for 3 days just waiting to die, but he's not dying. Until finally some men come, and here is David, and they start putting food in his mouth and helping him eat, probably still laying prone on the ground until he begins, his eyes lighten and the calories begin to move into his system and the electrolytes, and he finally sits up and David says, tell me your story. He says, well, I'm a slave. And my master, an Amalekite, left me behind. We had made an invasion in verse 14 of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory that belongs to Judah. And of the southern area of Caleb, down in the Negev, the wilderness. And we burned Ziklag with fire. Those were the words David was looking for. And David said to him, well, can you take me down to this troop? Do you know where they're going, sort of thing, where they're headed? And the man said, well, swear to me by God that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop. And so he bargains with his life, and he gets the promise from David. For we read in verse 16, when they had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, these Amalekites, eating and drinking and dancing because all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. You see, the Amalekites were opportunists. They were doing what David had done, taking advantage of the situation. when people were busy or they were off to war. So the Amalekites came in and they raided all the villages of the Philistines. They burned David's little village and they raided all the villages of the land of Judah, Israel. So by the time David gets there, it's not just his own people, but a huge group of slaves that had been taken captive, and the amount of spoils were enormous. So they were celebrating, and we read in verse 16, they were eating and drinking and dancing. They were partying. And so David, in verse 17, it says he attacked from twilight until the evening of the next day. The Hebrew language is a little interesting here, but it seems to indicate that David waited until just morning. And that's probably the best time to attack a bunch of people that are drinking. Just first thing in the morning, when they're all hungover and their head feels like it's 600 pounds and they've been dancing all night, probably pulled a muscle. They shouldn't have been dancing. And David waits until morning and he gets up and he and his men just wipe them all out. And it says that not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now look at how God fulfills his word in verse 18. It says, and so David recovered all. Isn't that what God said? David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, or spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before, those other livestock, and he said, this is David's spoil. So David, not only did he recover all, he recovered more than he had lost. Isn't it amazing how God is so good at redeeming and fulfilling his promises that he does more than we could even imagine? I was thinking about this, you know, this morning we had communion and thinking about how God redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. They celebrated it with Passover, you know, where they'd eat the lamb and they just remember how God took them out by the plagues that he judged Egypt with. But when they finally left, it was so devastating to Egypt that they were paying them to go. The Bible says the Egyptians were giving them their gold and their silver and their Roth IRAs and their 401ks and their bank. Just get out of here. So it's like God's going to make his people escape, but they're going to get rich doing it. They wouldn't sneak out with their tail between their legs. They would go out in victory. God is able to do so much more than we can even imagine. And here David, he just doesn't recover what he has. He gets it with interest. Now he has this enormous amount of spoils, and he just says, this is David's spoil. God is able to recover more than we have lost. David, now he has all of this, and he's going to use this. And we read here that as they head back, it says that David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they couldn't follow him, whom they made stay at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and meet the people who were with him. Obviously, they wanted to see their families. They were too exhausted to go, but now here come their wives and their sons and their daughters, their little kids. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. It seems like, you know, you wouldn't need to say this, but the Holy Spirit records this here, that they came out to meet David and David greeted them. He wasn't angry with them. He wasn't upset that they couldn't go with him, but there were others who were. It says in verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, well, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Get out of here, you guys. You were too weak. You know, it's amazing to think that the people who won this great victory with David, there were some of them who were wicked and worthless. Sometimes the strongest people can also be wicked people. And the weak people that can't make it are the ones who are faithful and loyal and go out to meet David, and David greets them. But here is a test of David's leadership in a way that these people were willing to cut off their nose to spite their faith. They were willing to just kick out one third of their small little group, send them away. They were too weak. Saul might have been one who would agree with them. Saul was always looking for the most robust, strong men to collect to himself. But David knew better. David knew that God had called him to shepherd his people, and sometimes there are weak sheep, and that's okay. Notice what David does. He doesn't pull a power trip on them. They just sort of spoke for the spoil that they thought it was theirs, but David had just said, hey, this is David's spoil. I'm the king. David's not threatened by them. He says to them in verse 23, my brethren, guys, come on. David doesn't puff out his chest and say, you listen to me. He says, He calms the situation. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. And David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." You can't speak for the spoil because God gave it to all of us. And he says, "Who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us?" It's almost as if David is saying, guys, it wasn't your great strength that won this victory. God did all of this, and God gave us this. And David shows real, true leadership here. And he adds in verse 24, "Who will heed you in this matter? Who's going to listen to you? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so his part shall be who stays by the supplies. They will share and share alike." And so it became sort of a statute in Israel. Verse 25 tells us from that day forward, it was a statute and ordinance in Israel to this day. So those who protect the home fort, the home castle, the home country would have the same reward as those who go out to battle. We think of this as a good principle for missions. You know, there are some people who are able to go out on the mission field. They're free. They're mobile. They're not tethered by a number of responsibilities. And they go out and do great things for the Lord. And yet there are those who stay behind. There are those who are sent, and there are those who are senders. And those who stay behind are the ones who send. And the Bible says that you will receive the reward of those you send. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, "He who receives a prophet will receive the reward of a prophet." You don't have to be the one going out and doing the battle. You can be the one supporting and protecting the home fort. And so David sets this standard for Israel for the future. Now it says when David came back to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." To those who were in, there's a number of cities here, Bethel, Ramot, Yatir, Arar, Sifmot, Eshtemoa, Rachal, and the cities of the Jeremelites, the Kenites, Horma, Chorazin, Atah, Hebron, all the places where David and his men were accustomed to rove. We're going to finish chapter 31 tonight. It says the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. It's sad to see when God's people are fleeing and they're dying. But here they are, defeated before the Philistines. And it says the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. It's sad to see that Jonathan was killed. He was a righteous man. We don't know about the other two, but they're lost in battle. And then the battle became fierce against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. You see this progression. It says the men of Israel were falling slain on the mountains. And then the Philistines are pursuing after Saul and his sons. They get his sons. And then we read in verse 3 that the battle became fierce, as if it wasn't fierce enough already. I think any battle where people are being killed is fierce, but the heat of battle began to rise. And then we read that the archers hit Saul. It was anonymous. It was a surprise. All of a sudden, something hit him. He's hurt. He knows he can't go on. He's going to die. And so Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." He was afraid that the Philistines would make a mockery of him, maybe drag him behind their chariots, put him on display. And so he wants to end it. But his armor bearer would not. He was greatly afraid. He's not going to take the king's life. And therefore Saul took a sword and he fell on it. He took his own life. That was the way they would do it. It wasn't Saul's sword. Saul was a man of the spear. Maybe it was just one of the fallen soldiers, but he would lean it up, point forward, and then just relax the weight and fall down. Like Judas, he would take his own life. We're reminded of what Jesus said, "If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." And so when the armor bearer saw it, he did the same thing. And so that day, the summary in verse 6, Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer, they all died on the same day. And then when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and they also fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt within them. Now we read here that the level that the Philistines had invaded the land, it was all the way to the eastern side of the Jordan River. So the people on the far side of the Jordan River, they fled. It was almost as if the entire country was gutted. There was no land. They became sort of a nation of refugees. They had no place to stay. They just hid in the rocks and the caves. Saul had been so busy picking on David through the years that he forgot who his real enemies were. And the Philistines had gained in strength, and they were so strong that they pushed Israel out of the inheritance that they had received from the Lord. They were a people without a country at this time. They had come to the lowest place, sort of the spiritual condition of Israel matched David's condition, how he had come so low, but now God is going to raise them up. There was a real chance here that Israel would never recover, that the people would never have a home once again. But God has a plan through David. So what happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they did to Saul what David had done to Goliath. They cut off his head and they stripped off his armor. And they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among their people. And they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body on the wall of Bethshan. When we go to Israel, we visit this place where they hung Saul's body. This was a great dishonor for people in that culture. And so, you know, it wasn't just the dying, it was the beheading, and then it was the dishonor of displaying that body. What everybody desired was to have honor in their death, to be buried properly. And so we read in verse 11 that the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. Then all the valiant men, they arose, and they traveled by night, and at great risk to themselves, they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and they burned them there. They cremated them and they took their bones and they buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And they fasted 7 days. And so thus ends the life of King Saul. But we read about these men from Jabesh Gilead. That was the first city that Saul in his early stages rescued. Remember when that King Nahash came and said, I'll make peace with you so long as you pluck out your right eye and, you know, cut off your right thumb and so forth. And of course, Saul was so filled with anger that somebody would threaten the people of God that he marched all night and he got the people of Israel and they defeated that king and they saved the people of Jabesh Gilead. And so out of respect and honor and gratitude to Saul, they go and they rescue his body from the wall and give him a proper burial. And we're going to read some more about these things the next time we look in 2 Samuel chapter 1 when we read about Saul's ultimate death. You know, tonight we have a time of communion, so we'd like to pray to close our Bible study, and I'll ask the ushers to come forward to distribute the communion elements. And I believe that, Aaron, are you going to be leading us? Well, here you are. Father, we thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. We thank you for the example that you've given us in David. We thank you, Lord, that you don't hide any of the mistakes of the people you love so much. Because, Lord, we recognize that they're like us. In fact, you tell us in the New Testament about Elijah, and you say he was a man of like passions as we are. And so, Lord, the great men and great women in the scripture were those that wrestled with the same things that we wrestle with. Pain, discouragement, loss, questions. And Lord, we thank you that you have perfect providence and you're guiding. Your hand is upon all those who love you. And as you would bring David back from the brink of utter ruin, and as you would bring Israel back from what looks like total extinction, Lord, so you can bring a soul and a person back from backsliding or losing their faith, and you can strengthen them. And so, Lord, tonight we want to strengthen ourselves in you. Let us be repaired in you by coming back to that place of worship and recognizing your providence, remembering your faithfulness. Lord, even as David strengthened himself in you, tonight as we approach the Lord's Supper and this table, Lord, we want to remember you. And so we pray that you'd bless this now in Jesus' name. Amen.